Congregation, for this afternoon service, we turn in the Word of God to the first chapter of the Gospel according to John, and we begin reading from verse 35, and we read through the end of the chapter. John chapter 1, beginning at verse 35, and you find our text for this service in verse 45 through 51. John chapter 1, beginning at verse 35. Again the next day, John the Baptist, stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "Teacher, where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated, "the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated, "a stone." The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." So far the reading of the Holy Word of God, our text, you find in verse 45 through 51, the account of Nathanael meeting Christ. We confess our faith this afternoon with the words of the Apostles' Creed, following which we sing from Psalter 394, and we sing all three stanzas in response to our confession. Confess with me in your heart, saying, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen." Congregation, we are privileged this afternoon not only to hear the living word of our God, but we also have the opportunity to witness the sacrament of holy baptism administered to the three youngest members of our congregation. And to that end, we read from the form for the administration of baptism. You find in the back of your Psalters on page 126. 126. We read there, the principal parts of the doctrine of holy baptism are these three. The first, that we with our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are children of wrath, insomuch that we cannot enter into the kingdom of God except we are born again. This, the dipping in or sprinkling with water, teaches us, whereby the impurity of our souls is signified, and we admonish to loathe and humble ourselves before God, and seek for our purification and salvation without ourselves. Secondly, holy baptism witnesses and seals unto us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. Therefore we are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. For when we are baptized in the name of the Father, God the Father witnesses and seals unto us that he does make an eternal covenant of grace with us and adopts us for his children and heirs, and therefore will provide us with every good thing, and avert all evil, or turn it to our profit. And when we are baptized in the name of the Son seals unto us that he does wash us in his blood from all our sins, incorporating us into the fellowship of his death and resurrection, so that we are freed from all our sins and accounted righteous before God. In like manner, when we are baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit assures us by this holy sacrament that he will dwell in us and sanctify us to be members of Christ, applying unto us that which we have in Christ, namely the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without spot or wrinkle among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. Thirdly, whereas in all covenants there are contained two parts, therefore are we by God through baptism admonished of and obliged unto new obedience, namely, that we cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we trust in him and love him with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our mind, and with all our strength, that we forsake the world, crucify our old nature, and walk in a new and holy life. And if we sometimes, through weakness, fall into sin, we must not therefore despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin, since baptism is a seal and undoubted testimony that we have an eternal covenant of grace with God. And although our young children do not understand these things, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism. For as they are without their knowledge partakers of the condemnation in Adam, so are they again received unto grace in Christ. God speaks unto Abraham, the father of all the faithful, and therefore unto us and our children, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and thy seed after thee. This also the apostle Peter testifies with these words, for the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Therefore God formerly commanded them to be circumcised, which was a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness of faith, and therefore God also embraced them, laid his hands upon them, and blessed them. Since then baptism has come in the place of circumcision, therefore infants are to be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant, and parents are in duty bound further to instruct their children herein when they shall arrive to years of discretion. And therefore this holy ordinance of God may be administered to his glory, to our comfort, and to the edification of his church. Let us call upon his holy name. Let us pray. O Almighty and eternal God, you have, according to your severe judgment, punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with the flood. and have, according to your great mercy, saved and protected bleeding Noah and his family. You who drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and all his hosts in the Red Sea and have led your people Israel through the midst of the sea upon dry ground, by which baptism was signified, we ask of you that you will be pleased of your infinite mercy always to graciously look upon these children and incorporate them by your Holy Spirit into your Son, Jesus Christ, that they may be buried with him into his death and be raised with him in newness of life, that they may daily follow him, joyfully bearing their cross and cleave unto him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love, that they may, with a comfortable sense of your favor, leave this life, which is nothing but a continual death, and at the last day may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ your Son, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with you and the Holy Spirit are one only true God and lives and reigns forever. Amen. At this time, I'd like to ask the parents of the three children to please rise at this moment. Eric and Amber and Richard and Heather and Leanne and Alex. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have heard that baptism is an ordinance of God to seal unto us and to our seed his covenant. Therefore, it must be used for that end, and not out of custom or superstition. That it may then be manifest that you are thus minded, you are to answer sincerely to the following questions. First, whether you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are subject to all miseries, yea, to condemnation itself, yet that they are sanctified in Christ, and therefore as members of his church ought to be baptized. Secondly, whether you acknowledge the doctrine which is contained in the Old and New Testaments and in the articles of the Christian faith, and which is taught here in this Christian church to be the true and complete doctrine of salvation. And thirdly, whether you promise and intend to see your children, when they come to years of discretion, instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine, or help or cause them to be instructed therein to the utmost of your power. What is your answer, Richard? Yes. Heather? Eric? Amber? Leanne? And you, Alex, do you pledge your support in this effort as well? This is indeed a very special day for you as parents. Some of you, it's your first child, others of you, your second, and others, your fourth child. It's still a very special day for all of you. As I was reflecting on this baptismal service, I was thinking of our homes and the nature of our home life and how much our home life actually contributes to our children and the raising and training of our children in the fear of the Lord. And then I began to reflect on the differences in people's homes and the fact that some homes are very rigid and they have a great number of laws, if you want to use that term, or rules, perhaps, is what we use today. And other homes are a little bit more relaxed, shall we say. And I began to think of the lawyer who came to the Lord Jesus and who asked the Lord Jesus the question, testing him, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of all?" And we assume in asking that question that he was asking, well, which of the Ten Commandments is most important? But that's actually not what he was asking at all. He, of course, was raised in the context of the rules and the regulations of the Pharisees of that day and age, who had not just 10 commandments, but had a whole host of laws. Some say as much as 543 individual rules that they expected someone to obey if they were really sincere in their faith. And the Lord Jesus reacts against that. He reacts against this multitude of rules and regulations, not saying that some of those weren't healthy in and of themselves. But he reacts against that by giving them, not even saying, well, there's 10 that are actually important, but he actually summarizes the whole law with 2 commandments. And really, you could say he summarizes the whole law with 1 word. Love. And when I began to reflect on that in regards to our home life, I think there's a parallel that's to be drawn here. Because when we think of the commandments as being summarized as in one word, the word love, and we think of the application of that to our home life, then we realize that what we're called to do is shepherd our children's heart in such a way that they love the Lord their God with all their heart and soul and mind and love their neighbors themselves. And if you have those two rules in your home, you do well. And if everything that flows from that is around those two rules, you do well. And sometimes the multiplicity of rules in our homes actually will work against us in the long run. And sometimes rules, let's be honest, are merely for the convenience of parents. You have to be home by 11. Well, why? Because I want to be sleeping by 11. Or other rules, right? You know, but if we just try to train the hearts of our children and shepherd their hearts in such a way that they come to love God above all, and love their neighbors themselves, that's much messier. Because then we're in the trenches. And then when our children are doing something that doesn't reflect the love for God, we can't just say you broke rule number 516 and therefore I'm going to punish you. You know, say, is that love for God? Or if they're doing something nattering with their brother or their sister, and you say, well, you're not supposed to argue because you're not supposed to do that. No, but you're not supposed to do it because you love your neighbors yourself. It's much more work, you see. And so I'd argue for having two rules in your home. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind, and love your neighbors yourself. And if we can instill that in our children, not by fleshing it out with 543 rules like the Pharisees, if we can instill that in our children, then in the long term, we will see that it only comes about by the change of heart that comes through the Word by the Spirit. And then we shepherd their hearts in the gospel. And that's what the challenge is to you as parents, to shepherd your hearts of your children according to the gospel of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And so we pray that the Lord will bless you in that task. We are going to have the baptism. Before we do so, we sing from a Psalter of 425. 425, we sing the fourth stanza as the parents come with their children to the front. And then we all have the baptism of the three children. And then immediately following that baptism, we will stand and we will sing together with them from stanza 4 of 425. 425, stanza 4 first, sorry, and then stanza 5. Let's come before God in prayer. Almighty and merciful Father, we thank and we praise you that you have forgiven us and our children all our sins through the blood of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and receive us through your Holy Spirit as members of your only begotten Son, and adopted us to be your children, and seal and confirm this unto us by holy baptism. We ask of you, through the same Son of your love, that you will be pleased always to govern these baptized children by your Holy Spirit, that they may be piously and religiously educated, increase and grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they may acknowledge your fatherly goodness and mercy, which you have shown to them and to us all, and live in all righteousness under our only teacher, King, and High Priest, Jesus Christ, and may manfully fight against and overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion, to the end that they may eternally praise and magnify you and your Son, Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Spirit, the one, only, true God. Amen. Congregation, at this time we sing from Psalter 246. 246, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. You and when the New Testament lists the 12 disciples, it lists him not as Nathanael but Bartholomew. Now, John's Gospel speaks of Nathanael only in one other place, and that's in the end of the Gospel in John 21, verse 2, when he's named as one of the disciples who returned to Galilee and went fishing with Peter after Christ's resurrection from the dead. Well, we read in our text that Philip brought Nathanael to the Lord Jesus immediately after he was called to be a disciple of Christ. According to verse 45, it says, Philip found Nathanael. Now, they were obviously friends in that context, because it seems that Philip went out to find him. Perhaps they were related in some way, or maybe they were business associates, or maybe just social acquaintances, or it's even possible that they belonged to the same synagogue. But Philip obviously knew Nathanael, and that Nathanael would be interested in the fact that he had found the Messiah. And you get the sense that Philip just couldn't wait to share this news with Nathanael. From the exchange between Philip and Nathanael, and then between Nathanael and Christ, we learn a great deal about this young disciple. But even more importantly in this account, we learn something of the gospel of our Savior. So this afternoon we consider this under the theme, Nathanael coming to Christ. We will see how he does so with a knowledge of truth. Secondly, with sincerity of heart. And then thirdly, with confession of mouth. So first he comes to Christ with the knowledge of truth. Or you might say that he knew it in his mind. And this becomes clear when Philip announced to him that he had found Christ. We have found him, Philip says, of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, obviously, Philip knew that Nathanael cared about what was written concerning Christ in the Old Testament, or he would never have spoken about the Lord Jesus in this particular manner. Now, this probably indicates that Nathanael and Philip, that they were students of the Old Testament together. They no doubt had discussed the coming of the Messiah together. And there's a sense conveyed in this text that they were among the few in Israel at that time who were anxiously waiting for the coming of the Savior. They were like Simeon and Anna who were waiting, we read, for the consolation of Israel. We must say in a similar way, we should be waiting today in anxious anticipation of the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ from heaven. It should be part of our discussions together. Is this part of your discussion with one another? Do you ever say to each other, oh, how I long for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, when his kingdom will be made manifest and he will be revealed as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Does this excite you when you think about it? Are you recognizing even the signs of the times of today? Well, Philip knew that news concerning the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, would excite Nathanael. Are you excited to speak about such a topic? Now, it's very interesting to note here what Philip did not say. What Philip did not say about the Messiah. Notice that he didn't say that he had discovered one who was going to deliver them from the Roman oppression. You remember that by and far the Israelites, they were anxiously awaiting a Messiah, but not a Messiah to deliver them, first of all, from sin. But they were anxiously awaiting a Messiah to deliver them from the oppression of the Roman government, which had dominance at that particular time. Nor did Philip say, I found a man who can fix your problems, who can heal your marriage, who can explain your personal problems, who can give you wealth and prosperity, who can make you happy. He didn't speak to Nathanael on the basis of what the Lord Jesus could do for him to make his life better here on this earth. Isn't that the kind of Messiah that many are looking for today? Many are looking for a Messiah whereby they might enjoy life here and now. But not too much do they think of the life to come. They look for a Messiah who will give them happiness or wealth or health. And they think if they don't receive it, that they haven't really discovered who the Lord Jesus is. But shouldn't we reflect on the fact that the Messiah has come, first of all, to deliver us from what? From our bondage to sin. You see, we can fall into the same trap that many of the first century Jews did. And perhaps some of you have fallen into this very trap, that you are looking for a Savior, not a Savior from your sin, but you're looking for a Savior from your problems, to help you in your marriage and to explain your personal problems and to give you wealth and prosperity and happiness here and now on this earth. Now, Philip, he spoke of the Lord Jesus as the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah. And Nathanael then, he was a student of the Word. He at least understood the true meaning. He was among the few who understood the true meaning of the coming of the Savior. In that sense, he was more advanced than some of the closest disciples of our Lord Jesus, like James and John, who also bought into the argument that the Lord Jesus had come to give them a kingdom upon the earth. Most likely, Philip and Nathanael, they had spent long hours poring over the scriptures, searching the law and the prophets to discern the truth about the coming Messiah. And they were familiar with these scriptures and they recognized the Messiah, and therefore they decided to follow him. Nathanael was able to recognize the Messiah so quickly because he saw it as a fulfillment of prophecy. And this would not have happened if he had not been a student of the Word of God. And so what an encouragement there is for us and for our young people and for our children to be students of the Word of God. What encouragement there is for parents to teach the truths of the Word of God to their children. God blesses the study of the Word before we even understand fully what it means. So we need to be students of the Word together with our children, giving them understanding into the deeper truths of the Word of God. Because it's when we are students, it's then that we recognize the work of the Lord in our lives, the work of the Lord in the world. We begin to understand what's happening in the world and all the wars and rumors of wars and the troubles. And we're able to understand them from a biblical perspective. We're able to understand what's happening in the church and the struggle of the church. And we're able to understand what is then happening in our families, in our own family, but also our extended family. You see, much of the lack of the understanding of the works of God, they come because there is ignorance of the scriptures or failure to study the Word of God. And we must assume then that Nathanael was brought to Christ because he was searching for him, because he was waiting for him, because he was expecting him. No, we must not think that the Lord Jesus arbitrarily chose his disciples. But in reality, the Lord had prepared these men many years, perhaps, before Christ had come. The Lord Jesus, in fact, he spent an entire night in prayer before calling his disciples. He revealed himself to those who were waiting and asking and expecting him. The same is true today, isn't it? Spiritually, seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. The same is true today spiritually in our own lives, isn't it? That the Lord, he comes as we study and as we search and as we wait and as we long for him and as we pray. Now, some have been quite critical of Nathanael because of his response to Philip. You know what he said in verse 46. He says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And some have said, well, that's a question of unbelief. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him. Or Nathanael said to Philip. Now that's understandable if you know something of the context in which he asked this question. Nazareth was a very rough town. Its culture was largely unrefined and uneducated. The people from Nazareth, they were considered to be hillbillies, backward sort of people. And even the Galileans despised the Nazarenes, even though the Galileans were scoffed by the Judeans. Nathanael expresses this general feeling of contempt for Nazareth, which was understandable considering the reputation of this place. But there's more to Nathanael's objection here. There's more to it than simply Nazareth was a backwards place. Because Nathanael, by his study of the Word of God, would have known from the Old Testament prophet Micah that the Messiah would not come from Nazareth, but from Bethlehem. But you, Micah says, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old and from everlasting. So clearly, Nathanael had this knowledge of the truth. But something more was needed than simple knowledge of the scriptures concerning Christ. His knowledge of the Word of God, it was commendable, it was desirable, it's something we need to teach in our children. We should be diligent in teaching them all concerning Christ. But yet something more is needed, also for our children. Nathanael needed to have his eyes of understanding opened, you see. He needed to have his heart open to the Word of God. He needed to have his heart renewed by the Spirit of God. The same is true of our children. We must bring the truths of the Word of God to bear upon their hearts in such a way that they not only understand the truths of Scripture, but that they are brought to Christ. You see, we can teach all that the Scripture says in a technical, objective sort of manner, without any warmth, without any hope. And as a result, it often leads not to faith in Christ, but a questioning of the very things which we want to train in them. And so we must bring the Word of God to bear upon their hearts in such a way that they not only understand these truths, but they come to love these truths. They come to own these truths. They come to confess these truths. Now notice that when Nathanael asks these questions of Philip, that Philip doesn't know always how to answer. And sometimes that's true of children too, right? It's, what do they say, that a fool can ask a question that the wisest man can't answer. And that's certainly true, isn't it? A fool can ask a question that the wisest man can't even answer. But then what does Philip do? He says, well, just come with me and see. I can't answer all your questions, but come with me and see. You see, sometimes we can't answer all the arguments. Not that there isn't an answer to their arguments, but sometimes we just don't have the ability to answer all the questions, whether that's of our children or someone else in our family or someone in the community. We don't have all the answers because we have finite knowledge. We have no thorough knowledge of the things of God. But then we have to say, well, come and see. Come and see that the Lord is good. You see, we can never argue anyone into the kingdom of God. Others will not be brought to Christ because we've won the argument. They will only be brought to Christ if they see the glory of the Savior. They see the wonder of the Savior. And they see their need of the Savior. Then they will be brought to the Savior. And then when they come and see, they will taste and see that He is good. Because people can have their questions, can't they, about following Christ? They can have their objections. But what we need to do then is say, come. Come and see. Come and see. And that's what we need to do with our children as well. We have to say, come and see. Come and see. And bring them to see Christ as He's revealed in the Word of God. And notice that Nathanael, he doesn't hesitate in going with Philip to the Lord Jesus. He clearly has a very teachable heart, doesn't he? Immediately he goes to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus says to him, behold, he says, an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit. Or as the King James says, is no guile, in whom is no guile. Now, this is the testimony of Christ concerning Nathanael. And it shows that Nathanael, as he came to Christ, he came with a sincere heart. He came, secondly, then we see in a second point that he came with a sincerity of heart. The Lord Jesus knew Nathanael before he came to him. He had no need that anyone should testify to him of man, for he knew what was in man. He knows what's in you. He knows what's in me. He knows what our hearts are like before him. We can put on a facade. We can act a certain way. We can have a certain conduct. And we can hide our true intentions from all those who may be around us. From our wives and from our husband, from our parents and from our children. But there's one place where we are laid bare, and that's before the omniscience of Christ. He knows all things concerning us. If He knew all things concerning you, what would He say of you? What would He say of you? Would He give you this commendation as He commended Nathanael? An Israelite indeed, He says. And that means he was true and genuinely an Israelite. And this is not simply a fact that he was a physical descendant of Abraham, but that he was a true child of Abraham, waiting for the fulfillment of the promises of God. And Paul describes what it meant when Christ said that Nathanael was an Israelite indeed. He says in Romans 2, verse 28 and 29, for he is not a Jew who was one outwardly, nor is circumcision what is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. And so when Christ commends Nathanael here, when he says he was an Israelite indeed, he was speaking about what his heart was like, the condition of his heart before God. And here's a reference to the fact that Nathanael was only a physical descendant of Abraham, but that his heart had been changed so that he was a spiritual child of Abraham. An Israelite indeed. And from this we must conclude that we too must be more than simple formal members of the Church of Christ. And while all of our children are in the covenant of grace, also the three children that were baptized this afternoon, they need more than formal covenant membership. They must be in spiritual union with the Lord Jesus Christ through faith in Him. Their hearts need to be renewed by the Holy Spirit so that they are united in a living, saving way with the Savior. They need to be joined to Christ, not only outwardly as they were today, but inwardly by the renewing of their hearts. And so we must say that mere formal union to Christ through His covenant does not mean that our children in that sense are saved. For that comes by a living relationship to the Lord Jesus through faith. An Israelite indeed. And therefore we must say that there might be some of you even today who externally you look fine, you act fine, you are an upstanding, upright individual, a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. But if your heart is not right before the Lord, if you're not an Israelite indeed, as the Lord Jesus speaks of here, then you are not one in whom there is no guile or no deceit. For Christ adds, in whom is no deceit. You see, there's nothing superficial about Nathanael. He was sincere right to his core. He was not like one of the Jews where there's this veneer of spirituality, but he was real. He was authentic. He was sincere. There was no hypocrisy in him. And this was very unusual in the first century, wasn't it? You remember how the Lord Jesus spoke of the scribes and the Pharisees, what he called them? Children, you remember? He called them whitewashed sepulchres or whitewashed tombs. Well, you know, a tomb was a place where you buried the dead. And they whitewashed the outside, and the tombs, they all look so nice because they're whitewashed. But inside the tombs is full of rottenness and filth and ugliness. And the Lord Jesus says, this is what the religion of the scribes and the Pharisees was like. They looked so nice and clean on the outside. And some of us might look the same way. But if you look in the inside, it's full of rottenness and filth and ugliness. And as a result, the synagogues, they were full of hypocrites. The highest leaders of the people, they were hypocrites. But here was a man whose heart was circumcised, who had an authentic faith, who was devoted to God. He was without deceit, without guile. Yeah, he was still a sinner. But he was justified before God through true and living faith. Now, can you imagine a more wonderful thing than to have this approval come from the Lord Jesus Himself? It would be an amazing thing if our wives or our husbands who know us so well would commend us in this way. It would be an amazing thing if our children or our parents would speak so well of us in this manner. But here we have the Lord Jesus Christ who knows the hearts of all who come to Him perfectly. And He says of Nathanael, an Israelite. An Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Doesn't that sentence just speak volumes? And maybe that's why there's so little written about this man, Nathanael. He was a relatively quiet individual, obviously. He was not a prominent, upfront sort of guy. He was sort of a background sort of fellow. But doesn't it speak volumes of him? An Israelite indeed. This is the Lord Jesus, how the Lord Jesus describes him. An Israelite indeed. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have the Lord Jesus speak that way of us? And we must not separate the second point from our last point. Nathanael had a sincere heart, but you remember our last point was that he had a knowledge of the truth. You see, the Lord is pleased to use the means to change our hearts. Nathanael was a person who had taken the word of God and who had hidden it in his heart. And the Lord used it as a means of grace to transform his life. And we must make this connection, for the Bible always connects the two. I mean, Nathanael didn't become someone different just by accident or in some magical way or a mystical sort of way. He wasn't waiting in that sense. He was transformed by the Holy Spirit's application of the Word of God. You know, there's a lot of teaching today that teaches that there needs to be a radical transformation, but it's disjointed from the means, from the Word of God that God gives to us. But the Holy Spirit uses means to change people. And so we are to hide this Word in our heart. And what application then can we make to our children? Wouldn't you have loved to have a child like Nathanael? If these words were spoken of Christ, of your child, there's nothing else that really matters, is there? Someone might say of your son, or might say he's a smart man. He's a gifted man. He's a great man. He's a wealthy man. He's a shrewd businessman. He's a hard worker. He's a good hockey player. And all these things might have something commendable in and of themselves in a particular context, but nothing compares to this commendation of Christ. Behold an Israelite, indeed, in whom there is no deceit. In the end, this is all that really matters about your children and my children. This is all that really matters about you, is how does the Lord Jesus Christ, how does He evaluate you? When you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, how will He look at you? And should we not then be diligent students of the Word of God? If the Word is the means of grace, shouldn't we give it greater prominence in our lives? Shouldn't its content be taught systematically to our children? What role does the Bible play in your life? The Scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation. Does your relationship to the Bible reflect this truth? Or do you look at the Bible as a first aid kit? It's always in the same spot. It's always readily accessible if you happen to need it. And then when they run into difficulty in their life, they run to the first aid kit and they open it up and they try to find some immediate remedy to their problem. And I'm not saying the Bible doesn't give answers in the moment to our problems. But doctors will tell you that you need much more than a first aid kit to maintain your health, won't they? They will tell you what? That you need to have a healthy diet. That you need to exercise regularly. That you need to keep yourself from bad habits. That you need to take, if you have to, your medication regularly. And if you do these things, then you will be healthy. Well, shouldn't we then have a regular diet? Feasting on the Word of God. Digesting its context. The analogy, of course, falls apart when we think, well, you can't really eat as much as you want. But the Bible, you can feast on it. And the more you feast on it, the healthier you'll be. See, sometimes as Christians, we bemoan the fact that we make so little progress in the Christian life. We would love to grow more. We want to grow more mature, to have more intimate fellowship with God. Well, then let me ask you, are you reading the Word of God? Are you reading the Word of God? Are you digesting the Scriptures? Are they part of you that you study it and unfold it so that it becomes alive to you? Do you take opportunities to study it with others, whether in Bible studies or other contexts, to learn more of the Scriptures and of how God works in people's lives? Sometimes people can long to be saved even. And they think that it will occur magically, independent of the means. But are you pursuing the means? Are you using the means? Now, Christians also often make this mistake, that they look to past experiences and they try to live on these experiences for the rest of their life. I remember an elderly lady once, and she was a godly lady in many ways. And she was a Christian, I have no doubt about it. But every time you visited her, she reflected upon her spiritual experience that she had, it was about 15 years ago or 20 years ago when she was in the hospital, and how near the Lord was to her that in that period of time. And she longed to have that experience again. And Christians often make the mistake that they live on these experiences for the rest of their life and never strive towards more. But you don't look to yesterday's meal to help you today, do you? You need to be nourished daily for your food. And if you have one whole day that you neglect to eat anything all day, you'll know about it at the end of the day. And your stomach and your body will demand to be fed some type of nutrients. Well, the same is true spiritually. We need to be nourished from the Word of God. And that's what Nathanael seems to have done. And the Lord blessed in his life, not only that he was of a sincere heart, but we see thirdly, that he also confesses with his mouth. And so he comes to the Lord Jesus, thirdly, with a confession of his mouth. After the Lord Jesus spoke these words to him, he asked, "Well, how do you know me?" he says to the Lord Jesus. And so Nathanael obviously recognized something about what the Lord Jesus said. "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." And he says those words. They strike Nathanael. And he realizes that they speak something of his own heart. And he says, "Well, how do you know me? How do you know me?" Remember that Nathanael's interest in the Lord Jesus was not simple curiosity, but he was seeing whether this man could truly be the Messiah of which the Old Testament spoke. And there were certain parts of this man who had come from Nazareth which didn't seem to fit the Old Testament prophets. And Christ's answer to Nathanael, though, convinced him that the Lord Jesus was the Messiah. He says to Nathanael, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And suddenly Nathanael realized that he was standing in the presence of someone who knew not only his heart, but who knew all things. And that was enough for Nathanael. So for notice what he confesses in verse 49. He says, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Again, it's Nathanael's knowledge of the Old Testament messianic prophecies that brought him to this conclusion. He knew Psalm 2, which spoke of the Messiah as the Son of God. He knew of how Zechariah spoke of the Lord Jesus as the King of Israel. And so he says that he recognizes that Jesus is the King of Israel. And he saw the proof in what the Lord Jesus said to him. And he says, "You are the Son of God, the King of Israel." You see, Nathanael was like Simeon, who lifted up the Christ child and exclaimed, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples." Nathanael was a careful student of the word. He was a true Jew, waiting for the Messiah. And he knew him to be the Son of God, the King of Israel. He came to this full understanding and he made a total commitment the first day he met the Lord Jesus Christ. Most of the disciples would actually struggle to come to this place that Nathanael was at his first meeting with Christ. How wonderful to have someone so trusting from the very beginning. What an amazing story. And the Lord Jesus commends this confession of Nathanael. He says, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe?" he says. And then he says, lastly, in verse 51, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of God." He affirmed Nathanael's confession here and assured him that the half of it had not yet been revealed to him. That one day he would see the glory of heaven itself. He would see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. The future is most glorious, more glorious than we can ever imagine. And that's about all we know from Nathanael. We know enough, though, but that's about all we know. Now, early church history tells us that he ministered in Persia and India, and he took the gospel as far as Armenia. And while there's no reliable record of how he died, most record that he was martyred like the rest of the apostles. But we do know that he was a faithful disciple from the beginning, and it appears like he was even right to the very end. And it encourages us because it realizes that God can use some of the most common men, some of the most simple men, some of the most reserved men, the laid-back individual, not the prominent, upfront sort of people, for his glory. That's what he did with Nathanael. Maybe that's what he's going to do with one of the children that were baptized this afternoon. And notice then a summary how Nathanael came to faith in the Lord Jesus. His mind was full of the Word of God. His heart was tender and teachable by the Holy Spirit. And this led him to confess his hope and his expectation in the Lord Jesus Christ. We see his mind and his heart and his confession. And that's exactly what we hope to happen in the lives, not only of the three children baptized this afternoon, but in the lives of all of our children, that they are grounded in the truth, instructed in the truth, in the home and in our schools and in our church, that they are taught the truths as revealed to us in the Word of God, teaching them when they're very young the facts of redemptive history, grounding them as they began this morning in Sunday school in the understanding of the Old and the New Testament, exposing them to the truth as they are very young and as they become older, gradually informing them of various errors and heresies that they may be equipped to defend the truth. Exposing them to the truth, soaking them in the truth, so that it permeates their lives and their hearts and their minds. And this should be true of the teaching they receive here, the teaching they receive in your home, in their school, and that at a very young age they come to know all the truths of the Word of God. And they become grounded in them. And as they mature, that they begin to digest these truths as part of their being, as part of their hearts. And in that context, we introduce them to further levels of training and education so that the Word comes alive unto them and that with the Lord's blessing upon it, their hearts are awakened to the truth. For faith comes by hearing of the Word of God. Of His own will, He brought us forth by the Word of truth, James tells us, that we might be the first fruits of His creatures. And then as they reach maturity, they make confession with their mouths, like Nathanael, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." May all of us be as Nathanael, hiding the Word in our minds and our hearts, being a true Israelite in which there is no deceit, making our confession before the Lord and His church. That's our prayer for Abigail and Dustin and Grayson this afternoon. That's our prayer for every one of our covenant children. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, our God and our Father, we thank you for this particular passage of the Bible that we might learn of Nathanael, and not simply of Nathanael, but of how that you worked in his life and his heart through the gospel, and that you brought him to yourself, that you knew him even when he was under the fig tree. You knew him there, O Lord, not simply in the knowledge of who he was physically, but you understood his heart perfectly. And you had prepared him for this particular moment in which he would meet with you, the living Savior. And we pray, Lord, that you would so work in the lives of our children also this afternoon, that you would work with your Holy Spirit through the Word of God, which they are being taught and have been taught in such a way that they would be brought to not only having a sincere heart, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit, but they would make confession with their mouths, that they would confess you as the living Savior. Lord, we know that you have promised this to them. We pray, Lord, that with your blessing, that you would fulfill that promise in their lives, that they would come to know you with and love you with all their heart and soul and mind. Also, those three children baptized here this afternoon, Lord, work a mighty work in their lives at a very young and tender age, that they would never know a day in which they did not love you and serve you, the living God. Lord, we pray that you will be further with us this day. We pray for our families and extended family. We remember John and Boer, who is in the hospital after having had a very serious heart attack. And we pray, Lord, that you will spare his life and that you would work marvelously, O Lord, through the means that are given the doctors, and that he would regain strength again. Lord, we entrust him to you, and we pray that you will keep him in your care, and that even through it, that he would look to you, O Lord, for his help and strength. He would look to Christ as the only way of salvation. Lord, we pray that you will be further with us in the rest of this day, and all that we do with our families, that it might be pleasing to you, our God. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.